Where sin abounded, grace abounded all the more. In nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti, praise to the undivided Trinity, to God our Father, who in his infinite mercy has offered us a new year to praise him and to spread the salvific work of our Lord Jesus Christ into our every moment, every aspect of our lives, every day of this new year. Amen. Indeed, the great lesson we contemplate today as we kneel before our infant King during this blessed season is the superabundance of our salvation and of our Savior's desire to extend his empire over everything that is dear to us. He who is the God of the human heart wants to reign over all that we love because he loves all that we love truly. However, as we embark on a new year in our Lord, I would be remiss to attempt to contemplate today's mysteries with you without evoking the sorrows and joys of the last few days. If I myself have the joy to be with you today, that same joy is tempered by the fact that I have accompanied His Eminence Cardinal Burke to bid farewell to his brother, Thomas F. Burke, a man whose fidelity and generosity were well known and whose kindness unforgettable. As we prepare for his funeral, I commend him anew to your prayers. This personal loss was, of course, compounded by the common sorrow of us all, brought on yesterday by the loss of the earthly presence of Benedict XVI. A man who inspired so many of us to greater faith, and who inspired many men on the path to the sacred priesthood, including your poor preacher this morning. For a Christian, the passage of a man to eternity is an eminent occasion to practice the virtues of faith, hope, and charity, to confess our belief in the resurrection and victory of our Lord over death, to affirm our hope in the promises of our Lord that we too have been called to dwell with him in eternal abodes, and finally and above all, in Christian charity, to pray for the dearly departed so that no vestige of sin may prevent him from enjoying the fullness of that eternal day, the beatific vision for which our every heart yearns. When the man we mourn is he who once bore the supreme pastoral charge, the mantle by which he was made a pope and father to us all, it is an occasion to pray all the more for the repose of his soul, of he who bore so great a responsibility and for which he now must answer in every detail to our Lord. In Benedict's case, it is also an occasion to give thanks for his great magisterium and his own priestly example. This last week brought another reason to give thanks, the 400th anniversary of the birth into eternal life of our beloved St. Francis de Sales on the Feast of the Holy Innocents. Pope Benedict's keen mind did not fail to understand the importance of our dear patron's doctrine of divine charity, but more preciously he, Benedict himself, despite all that had been said of him in the media, was not a stern man, but rather meek and gentle, and indeed a gentleman not unlike our saint. Speaking of St. Francis de Sales, Pope Benedict said, "He embodied the different meanings of the word humanity, culture and courtesy, freedom and tenderness, nobility and solidarity. The ideal of a reconciled humanity was expressed in the harmony between prayer and action in the world, between the search for perfection and the secular condition, with the help of God's grace that permeates the human being and without destroying him, purifies him, raising him to divine heights." Words to remember and meditate upon. God's grace permeates the human being, and without destroying him, purifies him, raising him to divine heights. It is thus fortified with these brief reflections on the events which divine providence has brought before us during these past few days, mysteries of loss and eternal gain, that we may turn with fruit to the great mystery set before us today. 9 months have elapsed since the priestly ordination of our Lord Jesus Christ at the Annunciation, that is to say, when he, the divine bridegroom, proceeded forth from the bosom of God the Father and wed for all eternity our humble human nature in the virginal womb of the incomparable Virgin Mary. 8 suns have risen since that blessed night when our God and Savior miraculously proceeded forth from our Blessed Mother's womb, in the same manner that he would proceed some 33 years later after his death from that dark tomb that could never hope to hold him, our light. Having destroyed our death by death, He would, in rising, raise all of the creation he was destined to restore and rule. The mystery of the cross thus looms large at Bethlehem, but still from afar. The whole drama of salvation is about to unfurl before us in successive scenes of divine love. And yet, there is a fundamental problem. Why do we need to advance further than today at all? Has not Christ made an infinite sacrifice of his blood on this day already? This sacred octave marks the day when our Lord Jesus Christ, Son of David, Son of Abraham, would assume the very covenant of Abraham, and in obedience to its law, would shed his blood for the first time in the circumcision and receive his sacred name. St. Paul would one day remark in the old law, in its essence, constantly cried the same, that without the effusion of blood, there could be no remission of sin. Bloodletting indeed there was in the old law. Thousands and thousands of animals were immolated in obedience to the law in expiation of sin. But not a single animal could truly remit sin. Their worth was measured against the true Lamb of God, for they were all but a pale foreshadowing of the newborn circumcised to today. The worth of an act flows from the dignity of he who performs or assumes it, and therefore the sacrifice that our Savior offers of his precious blood on this day is worth the dignity of his divine person. Though a mere infant, he has willingly submitted himself to the Jewish law. The worth of this act, of this first shedding of blood, is the infinite dignity of God the Son. The sacrifice on this day is already infinite. Why therefore continue? Why toil and labor for 30 years hidden from the world? Why suffer the insults of the hypocritical Pharisees and scribes? Why travel ceaselessly across Palestine in the company of men who barely understood him? Most of all, why suffer a night of intense moral torment whose anguish no other man will ever know? Why suffer a scourging that would turn his sacred flesh into a single open wound? Why carry the weight of a cross destined for sinners, he, the sinless one? Why die an ignominious death drowned in pain, pain felt more by his sacred heart than his sinless flesh? Why? Why all of this suffering, if the little blood shed on this day was already enough to redeem us all, to remit our sins, to open the gates of heaven to us? Why? As Benedict said, characterizing St. Francis de Sales' doctrine, God's grace permeates the human being and without destroying him, purifies him, raising him to divine heights. One of the great treasures of the Incarnation so dear to our patron is the abundance of our salvation. It is not enough to be returned to our original state. Grace must conquer us entirely and raise us to divine and undreamed of heights. It is on this sacred day that the name of Jesus is imposed, meaning God saves. But more than free us from sin, his saving act is destined to recreate our entire lives in his image, he who is an incarnate hymn of praise to the Father. Yes, the blood our sweet Savior sheds this day in obedience to the law is indeed enough. Yes, the story could end here, and the worth of this sacrifice applied to our souls for the remission of sins. But the love of God, of the God of the human heart, could never settle for the mere remission of sin. It would never be enough to the love of our Savior merely to undo what Satan had undone when he led our first parents into his rebellion. Christ did not come so that we could merely return to Eden, to an earthly paradise. What we had lost by sin, his love would make us surpass by grace. Unworthy to be called friends after sin, his love and his blood would bond us as brothers. Condemned as guilty to work the land and earn our living by the sweat of our brow, his providence would see that our very works themselves by his grace would extend his sweet empire over all of creation. Stricken as we were with a darkened intellect by disobedience, his obedience would open to us a vision of his undying eternal light. It is not his wish that we be mediocre, that we live in servile fear of sin. The countless scenes of grace that are about to unfold before us, from Epiphany to Calvary, must push us to hope for more, to live for more. We cannot, must not desire to be mere saints, to crawl across the finish line doing the minimum. No. Love cannot abide the minimum. If our Savior has done so much more than we could ever need to be free from sin, then we must live and hope with the confidence of sons and daughters of God that He has called us to be great saints, to exercise heroic virtues. As our great Saint Francis de Sales would say, this heroic sanctity does not require that we do great works, but instead that we do works greatly, to perform the tasks of our state in life, which divine providence has destined to each of us with extraordinary love. Suddenly the true Christian program is clear. Christ's many infinitely meritorious acts have won for us graces to conquer every single moment of our lives, every inch of creation. Everything should be beautiful and resplendent by both virtue and art. Our lives should shine with virtue, theological and moral, yes, but in turn these virtues should shine all around us and be made visible. Our manners and speech should be beautiful, for they express concretely the bonds of Christian charity, as we see in the lives of St. Francis de Sales and Pope Benedict. Our bodies should be beautiful. They are the temples of our God. Our clothing should be beautiful, for it adorns that very temple. Our homes should be beautiful. Our workplace should be beautiful. Our parks, our streets, our theaters, and above all, our churches, everything should be beautiful, because Christ reigns, and He must reign everywhere. Our moral and physical lives must reflect the overabundant grace and love that our Savior declares for us this day. He wants to save, to recreate every aspect of our lives. Everything must be restored, truly restored and remade in Christ. Omnia instaurare in Christo. Without any doubt, there is much that we could fear at the dawn of 2023. Uncertainty and darkness in the world, in the church, and in ourselves, but no matter. Christ reigns yesterday, today, and forever. And our infant King smiles, waiting with infinite graces to ennoble our every thought, our every word and work that we offer on the altar of our heart to His cause. In us and through us, He fights back the darkness of sin and chaos with every act of moral and physical beauty that we offer to Him. Let us ask our Blessed Mother, Mother of Divine Grace, to be with us during this new year, so that we might always respond generously to our infant King's every wish, just as she, our Mother, just as she did when the mission of a Mother of God was proposed to her. She responded not merely with yes, but with a heart bursting forth in generous and joyful song. For she, like us all, was compelled by the charity of Christ, by His excessive love, since she knew the first, our Immaculate Queen, that love can only be repaid by love. In nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Amen.